Today's scripture reading is from the book of Deuteronomy, everybody's favorite book, I'm sure. It's good for late night reading, lots of times. But if there's a passage from Deuteronomy that you know, it's probably the one we're going to read today. Deuteronomy 5 and 1 through 21 and then 6, 4 to 9. Moses called out to all of Israel, saying to them, Israel, listen to the regulations and the case laws that I'm recounting in your hearing right now. Learn them and carefully do them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us at Mount Horeb. The Lord didn't make this covenant with our ancestors, but with us, all of us who are here and alive right now. The Lord spoke with you face to face on the mountain from the very fire itself. At that time, I was standing between the Lord and you, declaring to you the Lord's word, because you were terrified of the fire and didn't go up on the mountain. The Lord said, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You must have no other gods before me. Do not make an idol for yourself, no form whatsoever, of anything in the sky above or on the earth below or in the waters under the earth. Do not bow down to them or worship them, because I, the Lord your God, am a passionate God. I punish children for their parents' sins, even to the third and fourth generations. But I am loyal and gracious to the thousandth generation of those who love me and keep my commandments. Do not use the Lord your God's name as if it were of no significance. The Lord won't forgive anyone who uses his name that way. Keep the Sabbath day and treat it as holy, exactly as the Lord your God commanded. 6 days you may work and do all your tasks, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. Don't do any work on it, not you, your sons or daughters, your male or female servants, your oxen or donkeys or any of your animals, or the immigrant who is living among you, so that your male and female servants can rest just like you. Remember that you were a slave in Egypt, but the Lord your God brought you out of there with a strong hand and an outstretched arm. That's why the Lord your God commands you to keep the Sabbath day. Honor your father and mother exactly as the Lord your God requires, so that your life will be long and so that things go well for you on the fertile land that the Lord your God is giving you. Do not kill. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not testify falsely against your neighbor. Do not desire and try to take your neighbor's wife. Do not crave your neighbor's house or field or male or female servant, ox, donkey, or anything else that belongs to your neighbor. Those are the words the Lord spoke to your entire assembly with a loud voice while on the mountain, from the midst of the fire, the cloud, and the thick smoke. He added no more. God wrote them on 2 stone tablets, then gave them to me. Now in chapter 6. Israel, listen, our God is the Lord, only the Lord. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your being, and all your strength. These words that I am commanding you today must always be on your minds. Recite them to your children. Talk about them when you're sitting around your house and when you're out and about, when you're lying down and when you're getting up. Tie them on your hand as a sign. They should be on your forehead as a symbol. Write them on your house's door frames and on your city gates. Here ends the reading from God's holy word. Thanks be to God. God, we pray for the gift of your Spirit once again in this place, that it would fill the words that are spoken, that it would inspire the reflections of those who would hear. That you would speak to us now, Lord, in me, through me, and if need be, in spite of me. Amen. I come from a family of public school teachers. My dad was a teacher and an administrator for more than 30 years. His mother taught first grade for more than 30 years. My mother was a teacher's assistant for 25 years. My sister was a school social worker before she had twin girls. My wife now is a public school teacher. Heard a lot of conversations about what happens in schools, a lot. And I remember lots of times at the dinner table when I was a kid, those conversations would be filled with this or that thing that whatever student had done that day at school. Can you believe? My dad would go on about whatever student had done, like the time that these girls skipped school and took a cab to lunch, to Buffalo Wild Wings, and then didn't have money for the return cab ride back. And so they just tried to dash on the cab driver, and they had to call the girl's parents, and he just left the meter running the entire time until the parents got there. It's good stories like that. And at some point in his career, this debate came up about that occasionally bubbles up when we have time and space to debate silly things like this, about the Ten Commandments being in the schools, that we should be able to have the Ten Commandments in the school, and I guess some school somewhere had put them up, and somebody had complained about it being a violation of church and state. And I remember my dad thinking back to all those stories and saying that if he thought displaying the Ten Commandments in the school would alter the behavior of teenagers, he would have put them up a long time ago and not worried about the consequences. But they don't really have that kind of power. These very straightforward and simple things being handed down to us have not stopped us or people in God's name from doing these very things. It's a very simple thing that says, do not kill, and yet here we are. And the whole thing sort of illustrates this disconnect between how these things were given to God's people and how we think they function in our world. Some folks think of the Ten Commandments as sort of a basic, generic moral code that governs our life together. And maybe some of them are those things, that if even separated from God, even without God as part of the picture, these are basic moral things that most of us can agree on. Thou shalt not commit murder. Most of us agree that's probably a good rule for us all to live by. Don't steal. Don't commit adultery. Don't lie. Bear false witness against people. These are moral imperatives that we sort of think are true whether God is part of the picture or not. But the rest of them have a context. They have a backdrop to them. It's not necessarily a moral code that governs our life together or this set of rules that we have to follow as if, you know, you follow all these rules, and if you follow these rules, then that's the mark of a good person or a successful life. Or if you follow these things, then you will be able to achieve acceptance and grace in the eyes of God. Because these commandments are given after. And it's very clear in Deuteronomy and in Exodus when they're given the first time, which I'll get to in a minute, that God has already delivered the people from slavery under Pharaoh. God has already claimed the people. God's already said, I will be your God, you will be my people. I will bring you out. I've heard your cries. I will bring you out of this terrible situation. Scripture says that God extended God's arm and the people were liberated. And so this means that God's love and faithfulness are already true before the rules are given. Right? It's not about earning something. It's not about following something so that God will continue to love you. This means that instead, it's a way of living into this relationship that already started, that God has already started with you and with us. It's a description of what life looks like when you realize that God has already done for you more than you could have asked or imagined. And so here is the shape of what it looks like for us to love God and love each other. And so without understanding that relationship between God and the people, the relationship of a people who know that God is a deliverer, that God is a restorer, that they were in this very bad, very real, but very bad situation, and that God extended God's arm and broke the bonds of oppression and violence and intervened on their behalf, then these commandments don't make as much sense. They're just like restrictive things that you learned in Sunday school to memorize. Somebody at 9 o'clock went out and said they memorized them in Latin. Why would you have to do that? It sucks all the life out of these things. It makes them something that is prescriptive, as in, I'm prescribing this for you, as this is what you must do in order to have a righteous life. Instead, these are descriptive. They describe what life looks like when you figure out who God is and what God has done for you. So to pull one out, the commandment to remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Lots of us have tried to understand this Lots of folks in the Christian tradition have tried to understand this in different ways, and primarily in ways that are restrictive, in conversations about what you should or should not do. How do I remember the Sabbath and keep it holy? I don't go to Chick-fil-A. I don't shop. I don't watch television. I don't mow the lawn. I don't use electricity. Different variations of how we remember this. But it's not a restrictive thing. Sabbath is a gift. We don't know how to accept it, but it's a gift for people who don't know how to rest or don't know how to play, who have learned to live at a pace that rewards busyness. So to remember the Sabbath means you must discern what it means for you to immerse yourself in the presence of God. All it says is don't work. But what you think of as work may seem like enjoyment to me. And what I think of as enjoyment may seem a lot like work to you. So to remember the Sabbath is to discern what it means for you to immerse yourself in the presence of God. Where do I have to go? What do I have to do or not do to help me remember that God loves me as I am? What do I have to do or not do to enjoy the beauty of God's creation as it is? What do I have to do or not do to connect with the people that I love and who love me? What do I have to do to break the pace of everyday life? To remember that I am not God. To remember that my salary is not God. To remember that my job title is not God. What do I have to do to break the pace of everyday life? To reject the pattern of ascribing value based on what we earn or achieve? And it says in Deuteronomy, remember this, because in an agrarian society, and to people who farm every day, there's not days off on a farm, in case you didn't know. To people like the Israelites, who had actually been kept as property, whose literal value was in their worth, in what they could work for the one who owned them, to take away a day off from work was to reject the commonly held values of the culture. That your work was your identity. Anybody ever find themselves in the midst of that? The means have changed, but that doesn't necessarily mean that the reality has changed for lots of us. And so to practice Sabbath is to practice being in this relationship to the God who claimed you and saved you. Now, back to the school illustration. This relationship is so important for understanding what it means to keep Sabbath. What does it mean to someone to put that on a wall in Gothic script with no context? In a school where kids are going from one class to another where they're going to be told about how important it is that they make a score on a certain standardized test, where every minute of their day is filled up, where young children especially, who are actually made and wired to live and to play and to enjoy one another and to move and explore, actually only get a few minutes of every day to do those things. What does it mean exactly if you do not know God, who gives you a different sense of meaning and purpose in the world? What does that mean to keep Sabbath if you don't know those things? It's about this relationship that we have. And so these are vows, actually. These are like marriage vows that we renew. Part of what defines a relationship. And the first commandment is what? Anybody remember from Sunday school? Anybody remember from 10 minutes ago? Have no other God before me. Have no other God before me. The first commandment is about the primacy of that relationship. That is, my relationship with you and your relationship with me has to be the most important thing. Don't make anything else more important than me. And then the commandment about not taking the Lord's name in vain is also about that intimacy of this relationship. I have become vulnerable enough to share my name with you, to say that I am, is what Yahweh says to the people. And so don't throw that around like it doesn't mean anything. The closeness of our relationship matters. So like I said, this is the second time that these commandments are given in Scripture. And the first time, which Moses is referencing here, is when Moses went up the mountain and received these commandments. And do you remember what the people at the bottom were doing? Right. They were busy having a party around a golden calf, right? Hence that first commandment. God looking down the mountain and saying, well, this seems important for them to remember. And so as a result of the first generation, that is the first people that came out of Egypt with Moses, as a result of their inability to sort of figure out what their proper response was to what God had done, God says to them, well, that generation's not going into the promised land. We'll have to wait till the second generation. So now Moses is talking to the second generation of the Israelites, these people's children, and saying, this is what was told to us. And actually, Moses says it wasn't given to that first generation. It was given to every generation that's alive. It's given to us who are here right now, people with whom God has made a covenant. And so it's a renewal. It's them renewing their vows, so to speak. God and the people getting back together about this thing that hasn't gone right. And it's because these things need to be renewed. Most of the time, I have no trouble not committing murder. I can avoid that one pretty easily most of the time. But me and you and lots of other people, we break that Sabbath commandment flippantly all the time. And there are still lots of us who are busy dancing around sacred calves in our world. You can name them for days. Technology, medicine, media. Some of our favorite theologians are people who have news programs on our favorite news channel, whichever one supports our particular viewpoint. You name one, politics, wealth. So each of us needs the renewal of this relationship that reminds us who and whose we are and gives shape and meaning to our lives. The second part of our passage is what our Jewish brothers and sisters call the Shema. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, actually, some of you are remembering Jesus' statement on the commandments to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, that all of the law and the prophets hang on this. So that's this much text. Very simple, isn't it? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's what this is all about. Took this many pages, this many letters, this many prophets, this much history. So very simple, isn't it? Just love God and love each other. All this to say that. Do you know how many books have been written about this? Just this part that I'm holding up, how much theology has been written about this right here. Do you know how many people like me have gone to years of school and paid lots of money to learn about this right here? Very simple. Love God and love each other. You know how many books there are about Christology and soteriology and how many ologies are there, Rick, that we can learn about here just in this book about how to love God and love each other. And then Jesus takes this little skinny part here to remind us, you know, this is very simple. I can embody it for you. Love you, God. Love God and love each other. This is what it looks like. And then there's part in here also of Paul trying to create communities that are built around that very simple principle. Love God and love each other. It's very simple, isn't it? Isn't it? It should be, but it's pretty complicated, actually. Because I can love most of my neighbors if they're like y'all. But not all of our neighbors are like us, are they? And so this is why in the Shema, Moses says, or God says through Moses, to write this stuff down and repeat it every day. We read this passage lots of times when we dedicate children because we have parents here who are charged with raising children in the faith. And it says, teach them to your children. Write it on your doorpost. Remember when you get up. Remember when you lie down. Remember when you pray. Remember when you're not praying. Remember when you're eating. Remember when you're sitting on the couch. It says, write it on your hand. Stick it on your forehead. It says, constant renewal. Because it's as simple as loving God and loving each other. But it's really not that simple, is it? There's so much for us to work out in that very simple commandment. Love God and love each other. And so we are called to renew our sense of this commandment, to renew this sense of these vows, to renew our sense of what this life looks like. When we really grasp that actually God's love is sufficient for each of us, that you can't earn it, that you haven't earned it. What does life look like when you have received that truth? Get here. A little description. Remembering the Sabbath. Not doing harm. Remembering the one who made you. Simple things lived out in our very complicated lives. So today, let us be reminded. Thought about getting Sharpies and just writing on all your foreheads, but I decided that probably would not be popular. But plant that here for the week ahead. Love the Lord your God with your whole being, your whole self, your whole body, your whole mind, your whole spirit. And love your neighbor as if they were God. Amen.